Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. That was a portion that Jasmine had read for us. And we're going to look at this particular story, a familiar story, but lots of wonderful truth for us, even as we come into this month where we celebrate Christmas and we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to think about why he came. Why did Jesus come? Why did he take all the trouble to leave his divine glory, his exalted position, and all the rights and the prerogatives that belong to God, the King of Kings? Why did he just put it all aside and come down into this mess? Why did he do that? You know, my father-in-law, when he was Sharon's dad, when he was about 9 or 10 years old, he was with his family in Burma. That's where he was born. That's where he grew up those first few years of his life. He had an older sister and an older brother, two years ahead of him. And it was 1942, 43, something like that. It was during the Second World War. And the family on Christmas Day, December 25th, and I've heard the story several times from him, and it just came to my mind as I was thinking about this message this morning. But December 25th, they got ready to go to church. They were the Christians that went to church only on Christmas, right? And so it was a special occasion. And so they got ready, dressed up, and they prepared to go to church. But as they began to leave their house, the Japanese started dropping bombs over Rangoon, massive bombs. And Sharon's dad vividly remembers running out of the house, going down the street, seeing huge craters where the bombs had fallen, seeing the bodies of people lying dead. And at one instance, apparently they turned and went the other way because there was a crater, and they went around the corner and another bomb fell where they had left. And so it's all these stories are vivid in his mind. He and his older sister and brother were put on a ship on the Irrawaddy River. And I think it was a Chinese shipping vessel. His father and mother didn't go because the father was working at the hospital. So with an auntie, they put them on the ship and they said, "You go, get out of here." And so they sailed from there across the Bay of Bengal and landed at a port. I think it was Tamil Nadu. I'm not sure exactly where, which port, but somewhere over there they landed. And they were, their auntie took them off, and they, you know, went through some paperwork and all of that, and somehow managed to get to Bangalore where they had other relatives. And they were in Bangalore for about a year, not knowing what had happened to their parents. A year later, there was a knock on the door, and they opened it, and their father and mother were standing there. Amazing story. 75 years later, Sharon's dad and mom decided to go back to visit Burma. They had lost contact with many of the relatives, and most of the relatives had left that place, but they knew of one cousin that was still in Burma, but they had lost contact with her. They had no idea where she was, but they said, "You know what? We haven't gone back. It's been 75 years. I want to go once more before the Lord takes me home." And so this was a few years ago. So they both made a journey, went to Myanmar, now Rangoon, and they got into a cab and they drove around, and they, you know, he met a few Christians there, did a little bit of ministry, but his main goal was to find his cousin. And so they drove and drove and drove, but they couldn't find her. And then finally, at the end of it, you know, they were going to give up, and they sat at one restaurant to have some lunch, and they were just talking to the people who were serving in the restaurant. And in that conversation, they said, "Why are you here?" And they said, "Oh, you know, I'm looking for so-and-so person." And believe it or not, that person in the restaurant says, "I know her. I know her." And so they excitedly got into the cab, went down the street, wherever it was, how far it was, and came to this house of this cousin. I can't remember her name. Do you remember her name? And when they got there, it was a poor situation. The house was, you know, dilapidated. There was water all over the place outside because of recent flooding. And Sharon's father and mother got off and walked across some stones and walked into that house of his cousin, whom he was seeing after 75 years. And one of the things that she said to him, she was shocked. She had no idea that someone had come for her. And one of the things she said to him was, she says, "You came and found me. You came and found me." I can't imagine what that feeling must be like, right? To feel like you are completely forgotten and lost in that sense, and then someone out of the blue, totally unexpected, comes and finds you. comes and finds you. What a feeling that must be. And maybe you've experienced that in some way, in a spiritual sense. If you take God's word seriously, the passage that was read to us, where it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life as someone who was lost and has now been found by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the coming of Christ. And so we want to look at this passage this morning. I want to focus particularly on verse 10, and we'll look at it probably towards the end of this. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. Now, the context of this verse, we'll just wait till that goes off. All right. The context of this verse is the story of Zacchaeus. Very, very significant and probably familiar story as well. Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived. And it says over here, Zacchaeus is introduced to us in a story, verse 2, as a chief tax collector, right? He's a chief tax collector and was rich. So you can almost imagine where he became rich from, right? But he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And that's an interesting detail, because if you read back in chapter 18, you have both these people. You have a tax collector. Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector. And then also in chapter 18, you have the story of the rich young ruler. All right, focusing. Yeah. So you have the parable of the tax collector and the rich young ruler. This is all in chapter 18. And so what's interesting is Zacchaeus is a real life tax collector. He's not just a parable, but he's a real life tax collector who responds in faith to Jesus. But not only that, unlike the rich young ruler who struggled to give up his riches, Zacchaeus gives up his riches. And we'll see exactly how that happens. Now we read on over here. And look at what it says in verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So obviously Zacchaeus had heard something of the reputation of Christ. He'd come to hear of him as, you know, maybe a great teacher, a miracle worker. And so he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But it says that the crowd was large, right? But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was short. We have a Sunday school song about this, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and then he climbed a sycamore tree. And so that's who he was, right? He was a short man, and so he climbed up a sycamore tree. And I think that's interesting. That's an interesting little detail. Here was a chief tax collector, meaning he was a government official. What does he do? He climbs a tree. When do you see that happen? Usually government officials, they clear the way for them, right? They come in their cars and they go up right to the chief guest and they meet them. But not Zacchaeus. He does what? He climbs a tree, which to me is very childlike, isn't it? Again, interesting detail. Because in chapter 18, Jesus talks about the childlikeness of genuine faith. Look at what he says in chapter 18, verse 17. He says, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And what you see with Zacchaeus is this childlike curiosity about Christ. And so I think in a way, you know, the way Luke has written chapter 18 and chapter 19 is, chapter 18 is these stories and these pictures, and chapter 19 is the fulfillment of all of these things in Zacchaeus, the person of Zacchaeus. Very, very interesting. And so we read on over here, as the Lord passed by, he saw Zacchaeus on the tree and he called him down and said, "I must stay at your house today." Imagine what was going through Zacchaeus's mind. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. That's probably all he expected. But here was Jesus saying, "Zacchaeus, hey, I want to come to your house today." For what? Obviously, in what that language means is, I want to come and fellowship with you. Maybe have a meal together in your home. I don't think he was anticipating that. I don't know how you are about receiving unexpected guests in your home. Ever had that? Gosh, it's the worst thing, right? You're sitting and chilling on your sofa and it's 2:30 in the afternoon. You don't want to meet anybody. You're in your socks that have hearts on them, you know, and you just like, you've got a hat that's all over the place. And if you take it off, your hair is standing up. And then the doorbell rings. What do? You race, man. You go and put on your best clothes, cover up everything, throw the other stuff in the shelf, neaten up the living room, and then you invite your guest in. Because we don't like to invite people into our mess, isn't it? We don't like to invite people into our mess. We like to hide our mess. Spiritually speaking, we like to hide our mess from Jesus too. He might be put off. But the truth is that Jesus came precisely to deal with the mess in our lives. Precisely to deal with that. Understand this. There is nothing in your life that surprises or shocks the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in your life that surprises or shocks the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He knew exactly what was going on in Zacchaeus' life. He knew that he was a chief tax collector. He knew that he probably made a lot of money taking off from other people in that sense. And yet he says, you know what, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your home. And Zacchaeus, you know, he doesn't appear flustered. He's like, oh, you want to come to my home? And it says that he received him joyfully, verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. We're not told anything about why he received him joyfully, except that he simply received Jesus joyfully. Again, I think there's something beautiful and childlike and simple about Zacchaeus in this. He climbed a tree, he received Jesus joyfully. He's like, I know that's bad in there. You know, some people, when you go to their home, they don't care what it looks like. You've come at 2:30, you come as it is. So they will open the door and you walk in and it's as it is. But there's a strange comfort about that, isn't it? Because they're welcoming you in a warm way into their mess. And they're saying, you know what? Hey, you know me, I know you. And there's a familiarity about that. And Zacchaeus does that. But the people who were unhappy, who were the people who were unhappy in this account? The crowds. The crowds were unhappy. They didn't like that Jesus was visiting the home of the chief tax collector. Look at that in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They grumbled. You see, at that time, tax collectors were among the most hated men in Jewish society. Because the Jews were under the Romans, and the tax collector was usually a Jewish man who was serving the Roman authorities, collecting taxes from his own people, which meant that he would go after his own people to get taxes out of them, which would go to the Romans. And so the Jewish people viewed them as traitors. How could you do this to your own people? From a religious perspective, the Jews viewed themselves as the people of God. And so if a Jew like Zacchaeus was serving the Romans, it was clear he was committing sin against God himself. That's why in verse 7 it says, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is, he doesn't say a tax collector, who is a sinner. How could Jesus go to the home of a sinner? Doesn't Jesus know who he is? Isn't Jesus supposed to be on our side? How could he go to his home? That's the question that they're asking. And they grumbled. But they completely missed the point. They missed the point because Jesus came precisely for those who are sinners. He didn't come to avoid sinners. He didn't come to eat at a different table. He didn't come to associate himself only with those who are righteous. He came to call sinners. It's the sick, Jesus says, who need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor, not those who are well. I came to call sinners, not the righteous. Now, what happens next is quite unexpected because of this chief tax collector's response. Remember, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, a sinner, so to speak. We're not told, you know, what exactly happened in the meeting. We don't know whether they ate together, whether they had a long conversation, nothing. We're not told. But what we do see is Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' presence in his mess, in his home. And he says over here, this changed man, he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What a response. That's transformation that's happened in Zacchaeus' life. What brought about such a change over this man? It can only be that he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the presence of Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Can we shut that door, please? It's a bit of noise. Thank you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read about Peter and John. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness," and this is the religious leaders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized" what? "That they had been with Jesus." That's all it says. What set them apart was the fact that these men hung out, to put it in contemporary terms, with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Now, obviously, transformation doesn't happen simply by being in the presence of Jesus. We know through the Gospels, even this crowd over here, many people interacted with Jesus, but they remained hard-hearted and cold toward him. But when you're in the presence of Jesus with childlike faith and humility, that's my part, right? I come with childlike faith and humility. It changes me. His presence washes over me. It changes me. It has a tremendous effect over me. And that's what we see with Zacchaeus. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we read of a transformation that takes place. And Paul is writing, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." We're being transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. As we look unto Jesus, the more we gaze upon him, and of course, spiritually speaking, in my mind's eye, with my heart and my mind, as I look upon Christ, the scriptures say, I am changed, I'm transformed, I'm made new as I spend time with him. So what happened with Zacchaeus as he spent time with Jesus? Transformation doesn't happen automatically. It happens when you and I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens when you, like Zacchaeus, rejoice in the presence of Jesus. When you enjoy being with him, the change begins to happen. But not all transformation is like Zacchaeus or like Paul. You know, there was instantaneous sort of. They met Jesus, they saw him, and they were changed. It doesn't always happen like that. It takes time for some people. And sometimes you might even look at your own life and say, you know, I'm not changing. I'm stuck. Don't give up. Spend time with Jesus. And as the more you are with him, the more he will do that work of change in you. It almost becomes effortless then. But you got to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see other examples of this in the scripture. But here's the important thing. What takes place with Zacchaeus should take place in the life of every true Christian. What takes place with Zacchaeus should take place in the life of every person who says they are a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, but there's no change in your life, then something is wrong. Something is off with that. Now, there may be degrees of change, there may be different speeds in which that change happens, but change will happen if you are walking with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ didn't save you so that you can continue living as you want. He didn't, you know, the Bible wasn't written to inform your mind, but to transform your life. That's what the Bible is for. God's great purpose in our life, we read in Romans 8:29, is to conform us to the image of His Son, to transform us into the likeness of who Jesus is in his character, in His responses to things. And if you are seeing no change in your life year after year, and the end of the year is coming, it's a good chance to look back and say, you know what, how have I grown? How have I changed? And usually we make New Year's resolutions and all of those things. Well, how have you done with those things? Has there been growth in your life? And if you're a Christian and you've been with Jesus, then the evidence of you being with Jesus is change, transformation. It's got to happen. Like it did with Zacchaeus, like it did with Paul, like it did with Peter and John, as we saw in Acts chapter 4. Because that's God's purpose in saving us. But let's come back to the story over here in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And the Lord says over here in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus' response of saying, you know, I'm going to give away all that I have. I'm going to give it to the poor, and I'm going to give back to people whom I've probably wronged. I'm going to take care of it, is an evidence of change, of genuine repentance in his life, or of genuine faith in his life. And because of that, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to his house. It's come because there's a genuine faith over here that's evidenced itself through this transformation. Jesus wasn't saying it because Zacchaeus was now doing something good. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus is waiting for us to do good things. The gospel is that we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ, which is evidenced by transformation. However slow that is, it's evidenced by transformation. And so Zacchaeus over here in this story has put his faith in Christ, and therefore he's changing his life. And Jesus says, because of that, salvation has come to his house. And he says over here, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, who was the son of Abraham? What do we know from the scriptures about a son of Abraham? Is a son of Abraham someone who is ethnically Jewish? Or is a son of Abraham someone who has faith in God? Who is the son of Abraham? Faith in God. Not that they were Jewish ethnically, but that they had faith in God, because Abraham was the father of faith. Abraham was declared righteous before he received circumcision. He belonged to God by faith. And all those who put their faith in Christ are the sons and the daughters of Abraham. That's what Jesus is getting at over here. That Zacchaeus demonstrated faith in Christ. Amazing. And then Jesus says in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, we read earlier that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. Remember, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Little did he know that Jesus was the one who was seeking him out. Little did he know. That's a play on the word seek in this passage. Zacchaeus is seeking. And then Jesus comes and says, you know what? I was seeking you in the first place. I was actually looking for you. And I wonder, you know, and I think this is absolutely, you know, true in that sense, that if Jesus was seeking the lost, isn't it likely that he was passing through Jericho to meet Zacchaeus. It wasn't the most convenient route, maybe. It wasn't the crowds. He said, you know what? I know that there's a man over there, a chief tax collector. I want to go meet him. I want to go to his home. I want to seek him out. And that's what Jesus does. He comes seeking the lost, and he goes into this home of this lost man to find him. To find him. You see, Christmas is the story of the king who came seeking people in order to save them. That's what Christmas is about. In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, and then of course, and then in verse 16 as well, we read this. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Verse 16 says the same sort of thing in Exodus chapter 34. Now Jesus takes that and applies it to himself in John chapter 10, where he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And he says a few things over here. Let me read a couple of verses. John 10 verses 3 and 4. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." John 10, 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What a shepherd who seeks the lost. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells three parables to illustrate the point of what is lost and is now found. And he does this in response to the Pharisees and the scribes, who were really upset with him for eating with sinners and tax collectors. Read verse 1 of chapter 15. They were upset with him. How can you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says, let me tell you. And he gives them three parables. One about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son, the lost son. Read those stories together. They're amazing. But I want you to think about that first parable. He says there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep in the field, and he was grazing them in these green pastures, and then he counted them and he realized that one of those sheep was missing. And what does it say? He left the 99 in open country, and he went off after that one sheep. Now you might say, "Ooh, that's an irresponsible shepherd. How can he leave the 99? That's not the point of the passage. The point is to highlight how caring, how concerned the shepherd was over the one sheep, that he was willing to go after it no matter where it was. That's the point of it. And in fact, in Luke chapter 15, it says, when the shepherd found this one sheep, he came home, called his friends together, and they all celebrated. He says, "The sheep that I found, it was lost, I found." And then Jesus says, "So also it is in heaven. There's great rejoicing over every single sinner that repents." Powerful story. Read the other stories of the lost coin and the prodigal son. Powerful stories that illustrate for us the heart of Jesus, the heart of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about, right? The heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. You see it over here. This deep concern for those who are lost. But I've got to ask a question over here as we come to a close. Who is lost? We keep saying, right? He's come to seek and save the lost. Who is lost? Now the Bible makes it very clear that every single human being is born into a condition and a situation of being lost. In fact, in Ephesians 2 verse 12, it puts it like this. It says, remember, Paul is writing to the church. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were lost at that time. You know, some people recognize that they are lost, and so they ask for directions. Some people are too proud to ask for directions. Maybe a little bit like men when they drive. I'm not going to ask. I know the way. I know the way, you know. Bhaiya kaha jana hai? And after a few minutes, you know, that sort of a thing. We're too proud to ask for help in that sense. Some people are too proud to ask for help. They don't think they are lost. They believe in themselves. Have you heard that language? Believe in yourself. They believe in themselves that they can find their way. To put it more clearly, if you like, they seek to find their identity, meaning, and purpose through their work, through their relationships, through religion, through their social status, through their ethnic background, through their good works, so on and so forth. If I can, you know, that's who I am. And so I'm finding my identity and meaning in all of these things. The truth is that none of those things will be able to help you in a permanent sort of way. They'll give you a little bit of joy, a little bit of meaning, momentary even. But all of these have proven to be imperfect means of finding ourselves. We're all on the quest to do it. We're all trying to figure out, who am I? And we try all these things. But we remain lost apart from the true and living God, who has revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek the lost. And I want to apply this to you in a couple of ways this morning. Maybe you're someone who hasn't really met Jesus in a true way. Maybe you're really, you know, floundering around, kind of walking lost. And you can tell this by the amount of dissatisfaction and confusion and disorientation you might face in your life. As you go through it, and you might be looking for it in different places, but it never lasts. And there's a mess in your house. And if you're that person this morning, doesn't matter if you've been coming to church for a long time, that has no bearing. The Pharisees and the scribes were the most lost people in the scriptures. They thought they knew the way, but they were actually blind to their own condition. So it doesn't matter if you've been coming to church for a long time. But if you're in a place where you feel like, you know what, I'm not able to make sense of all of this, go to Jesus and take all your mess with you. Take it with you. Say, Lord, this is what it is. I need your help. I need direction. I need meaning. I need purpose. All these other things, give me nothing. Help me. And you know what Jesus says? I come for you. Specifically, I came at Christmas for you. And so that's one for you if you're in that group of people this morning. But the other question is whether you and I are like the crowds who grumbled when Jesus interacted with the sinner types. And I want to ask you this morning, those of us who've been in church for years and years and years, are we like the crowds that we keep Jesus only for certain types of people that we like or that we feel qualify, and that we don't touch other people and we don't think Jesus should be in their company or should have anything to do with them? And you might say, you know what? No, I'm not like that. I don't grumble. But let me ask you then, who do you tell Jesus? Who do you tell about? Who are the people that you speak to Jesus, speak about Jesus to? Who are the people that you connect with in your neighborhood, in your community, your friends on your WhatsApp groups, that you actually reach out to and say, you know what? This is why Jesus came at Christmas time. For you. Are you doing that? Are you and I genuinely concerned for those who are lost? I don't want you to miss this. I know there's a little bit of a distraction now, but I don't want you to miss this. It's easy for us to just switch off. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What are you and I doing to share Jesus with the lost? How are we sharing Christ with those who need Him? Right? That's what Christmas is about. For us, every day is a holy day, right? As believers, we don't have festivals that we celebrate like everybody else does. Every day is a holy day. But Christmas and Good Friday and Easter are wonderful opportunities for us to tell a world who Jesus is, because they're listening more than at other times. And so I encourage you at this time, at this season, you know, even as we stay cooped up in our homes because of COVID and all of these things, invite your neighbors over, share Christmas with them. We don't have a Christmas, we have a Christmas Day service, but we don't have a Sunday service on the 26th, the day after Christmas. Invite your neighbors home. What's the point of all of us sitting here for two services on the weekend and have nothing to do with the world outside? Call them home and share Christmas with them. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Let me just pray and give you a moment to allow this to settle in your minds and hearts. Our Father in heaven, if anything, Lord, give us a great burden for people around us. Help us not to withdraw into our safe cocoons, but to actually step out and to speak of who you are. You've blessed our lives with your presence, with your salvation. Help us, Lord, to bless the lives of other people by telling them who Jesus is this season. Thank you, Lord, again for this story and this life of Zacchaeus, that's so instructive for us, Lord, this morning. We thank you, Lord, again for ministering to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.